May the grace of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is taken from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lord, sanctify us by the truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, as we celebrate the Reformation again today, we can't help but be reminded of the sad state of affairs preceding this momentous history of the Christian Church. The horrible apostasy of false doctrine, which was taught by the Roman Catholic Church, headed by the Pope, manipulating and controlling the lives not only of poor individual souls, but of nobles and princes and whole countries which it dominated wherever its tentacles had reached. The supreme power and head of the Church on earth was the Pope, and whatever he said or decreed for the Church was the rule and norm of life, faith, and ultimately the eternal destiny of all his subjects. He had the power to cut off not only individuals, but even whole territories from receiving the only means and hope of grace they had in the Catholic system. If they did not obey and bow and scrape to him in whatever matter at all, whether spiritual or political. This never-failing weapon of the Church, ultimately the Pope, was called the Interdict. The Interdict was a decree that the Pope could make against a certain person or territory, which prevented the priests from functioning in their role of performing the sacraments of the Church for that person or territory. Depending on the case, this interdict stopped the work of the priests either partially or totally, thereby effectively cutting off that territory from the administration of the only ordinary means of grace they had. This virtually closed heaven to all who were affected by the interdict. Of course, the power of the interdict lay in the fact that everyone believed in the divine authority of the Pope, giving him the power and right to stop the administration of the sacraments by the ordained priests. And so if anyone rose up and stood up against the whole rotten, corrupt system and tried to bring about reform and a return to Scripture and the true Christian faith, as quite a few did before Luther's time, he was very quickly and effectively squashed by this weapon. And if he was supported by others or even his country, then the whole lot would be cut off. But the question begs to be asked, how did this state of affairs come about? How could people so naively believe not only that the Pope had this power, but also the false doctrines of a salvation earned by a life of good works and obedience to the Church? The simple answer is through the falling away from Scripture. Through forsaking the truth of the gospel in the infallible word of God and a subsequent belief in the false doctrines of men, the Church lost the truth and became utterly corrupt, spiritually bankrupt and lost in error. And the very fact that there was a Reformation certainly confirms that this was the case. A Reformation is a change back to a former normal condition. But this has to mean that there was once an original normal condition, an original formation of the true Christian faith and church, and then a subsequent deformation of that true Christian faith and church. In regard to the original formation of the true Christian faith and church, the Holy Spirit tells us in His Word that every Christian is born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, He informs us that His church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles and prophets here refers to nothing else than the Word of God as it was taught from the mouths of the apostles and recorded in writing in the Gospels and epistles as we have them in the New Testament scriptures. And the prophets refers to the Old Testament scriptures. And the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, is the very centre and focus of all scripture. And this is why our Lord told the believing Jews and tells us here in our text, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In this word of truth, we learn that Christ formed and built, in fact created His church, through the preaching of the gospel word and the administration of holy baptism, and continues to strengthen and sustain the church through the same means, together with the Lord's Supper. And He achieves this through these three means because here in the gospel word and sacraments, He hands out to sinners the accomplished salvation which He has finished for us, thereby creating and strengthening faith in His elect. All faith is trust in the full and free remission of sins handed out to us in the gospel word and sacraments. And this trust is grounded on the fact that His word is the truth. Faith simply clings to the word of truth of God, who will not and cannot lie to us. In John chapter 1 verse 14, He tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Therefore, all who let go of the Word of grace and truth, let go of Christ, and are cut off from the only vine which can nourish and sustain them. He clearly told His disciples this in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, in His wonderful example of the vine and the branches. And this is how the deformation of the church comes about. Over the course of centuries, more and more of the word of truth was given up and replaced by the doctrines of man, until finally you had a church in the state it was at the time of Luther. When this happens, when men are careless enough to let go of scripture, or think they, in their enlightened wisdom, must interpret scripture to mean what they think it should mean according to their reason and logic, then you have the beginning of the end for truth and for the central doctrine of scripture, the gospel. Satan knows that if he can cast doubt on the truth of Scripture or subject it to the judgment of man's reason, and then if he can undermine the gospel by somehow injecting a little bit of law into it, then he has won a great victory and he begins to strangle the church. Once he succeeds through erring men, wolves in sheep's clothing, in making them the interpreters of Scripture according to human logic, and then in making our salvation depend in some way upon us, a certain condition or fitness in us, a lesser guilt or proper conduct in us, or even that man cooperates somehow in his conversion, or at least that he didn't resist in his conversion, then salvation by grace alone has been surrendered. And the only difference between that sort of Christianity and every other form of religion is what sort or how many good works are required from us for our salvation. The Holy Spirit makes this quite clear to us in Galatians 5:4, where he says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." These words are fearful lightning bolts and thunder from heaven, warning the church of the dangerous poison of all false teachings alongside the pure truth of Scripture, which in every case attack and undermine the precious salvation Jesus has accomplished for us. And we will find that every attack on the gospel will involve an attack on the means of grace, gospel word, baptism, and Holy Communion. Why? Simply because the accomplished salvation of reconciliation with God is handed out through these means. It surely follows then, if you pervert these means of grace by somehow changing their function of imparting to the sinner the accomplished salvation of Jesus Christ to include some tiny little requirement or right condition in us, then you have changed gospel into law, grace into obedience, free forgiveness into required condition. And Christ is become of no effect unto you. And when one of these three means of grace is subverted and undermined by any little requirement of us, the whole three are attacked and undermined. The Roman Catholic Church had grossly attacked and subverted these means of grace in Luther's day, so that anyone as conscientious as Luther regarding his salvation was almost tortured to death by the uncertainty of heaven. Instead of preaching to him the full and free salvation accomplished by Christ's life and death and resurrection for him, he was told that as long as he did what he could in his life towards his salvation, then God would be merciful to him. Again, instead of preaching to him that all his sins were washed away in his baptism, that the remission of sins poured over him there continues to be available to him every day as long as he lives, he was told that once he has fallen into sin again after baptism, grace has come to an end, baptism is over and done with, and he has to rely on the sacrament of penance for remission of his sins. This required confession of all your sins and seeking absolution. But Luther could never be sure he had confessed them all. And again, instead of preaching that Christ gives him his precious body and blood with the bread and wine in Holy Communion for the full and free remission of all his sins, he was told, first of all, that the priest performs the miracle of changing the bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ, and then reenacts the sacrifice of Calvary in an unbloody manner. The bread and wine, which is now the body and blood of Christ, is again offered up by the priest as an atoning sacrifice to earn the forgiveness of sins for the living and the dead. They were taught that through and by this act, the priest actually gains and earns mercy and grace for the contrite, penitent sinner who comes with a sincere heart and upright faith, with sufficient fear and reverence, and also for the dead as well. And you didn't necessarily need to partake of the sacrament at all. Your forgiveness of sins and therefore your salvation depended upon the work of the priest and therefore on the church and ultimately the Pope. Such is the devastating result of refusing to continue in the word of Christ alone. As a result, the increasingly bitter soul struggle of Luther was a sheer hell on earth, as he did all he could to find the answer to the question, how do I obtain a gracious God and get assurance of heaven? The partial price of grace, the requirement of good works, always left the matter doubtful. Had he done enough? Was what he had done good enough? All thanks be to God, who led this tortured soul to the answer in the words of Holy Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Luther learned the truth. It reads, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." While examining the exact shades of meaning in the Greek, he learnt that the word justice, in connection with the justice of God, can mean either of two things. Either justice or justification. Justice is a strict enforcement of the law, as when God pronounces the appropriate sentence on the lawbreaker. But justification is the pronouncement by God that the sinner in question is not guilty, in fact, declared to be absolutely innocent and just on account of Christ's life of perfect obedience and the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for all sinners. God had justified and thereby reconciled the whole world of sinners back to himself through the obedience, death, and resurrection of his Son. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word of truth, Luther's eyes were opened, and he knew what this text meant by the righteousness of God. This was the gospel of Christ accomplished for all. And this gospel is pronounced and handed out to all in the word of reconciliation and received through faith. The just shall live by faith. Now that he understood from Scripture alone that he was saved by the pure grace of God in Christ alone, received through faith alone, he upheld Holy Scripture as the sole source of faith and all doctrine in the Christian Church, and sought from that time on to turn the Church and all people back to Scripture and the true Christian faith. He had learnt the truth of the Lord's word in here in our text. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hence the Reformation. But what about the church today? Has the church visible continued in the word of Christ? No. Quite aside from the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has never changed its false doctrines of salvation by works and the church and the primacy of the Pope, most, if not all, the mainstream Protestant denominations have departed from Scripture truth and have degenerated far more than Catholicism. It has generally deformed into a shocking state much worse than Luther's day. Once you get so-called theologians in the church, in the Protestant church, saying things like, there is no such thing as revealed truth, and those who believe that the words of the Bible have only one possible interpretation are guilty of idolatry. People should be encouraged to look beyond their favourite understanding. And biblical absolutism is a vice. Then it is quite clear that they are not only in error, but they are in fact against Scripture. They are against Christ and his word of truth. They think they're smarter than God in their modern technological thinking and enlightened advancement. But little do they realise they are enemies of Christ and his church and all that the Reformation stood for. Jesus tells us quite clearly here in our text that his word is the truth. There can only be one truth, and therefore only one possible truthful interpretation. Any other interpretation is a departure from the truth. But these clever theologians say, we don't worship a God who's all locked up in the Scripture of 2,000 years ago. But once you see fit to scrap the Bible like this, treating it as archaic, primitive fancy, and teach whatever tickles the mature, trendy, itching ears of modern man, then it is open slather to whatever man decides is truth. And then you end up with the wisdom of church leaders which say things like, the doctrine of the Trinity is outdated, incomprehensible, and non-essential. And the virgin birth of Christ is a primitive myth, and Joseph was probably Jesus' real father. And Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, heaven and hell are myths. And the whole scheme of a supernatural being coming down from heaven to save mankind from sin is frankly incredible to man come of age. Where does this type of enlightened theology in the church finish up? It completely denies Christianity and just continues to get worse and worse, like Jesus' resurrection was a conjuring trick with bones, and I would choose to loathe rather than to worship a deity who required the sacrifice of his son. And Jesus was a sinner. This is all being said by the leading bishops and clergy in the church. Many are self-professed atheists who do not believe in an external supernatural God. But the latest sickening trend within so-called Christendom is the acceptance and even welcome of gays and lesbians, especially into the ministry. One bishop, a John Spong, says, "The time has surely come not just to tolerate or even to accept, but to celebrate and welcome the presence among us of our gay and lesbian fellow human beings." This Spong also says, "The Apostle Paul was a self-hating, repressed homosexual." One lesbian priest says that her lesbian love affairs gave her the strength to serve God. How much worse can it get yet? I'll let Spong sum it up for us as to where they're going when he says, I am proposing a new Christianity which must be able to incorporate all of our reality. It must be able to allow God and Satan to come together in each of us. It must unite Christ with Antichrist, Jesus with Judas, male with female, heterosexual with homosexual. From this we can be sure that this man is a doctor of theology in the church of Satan. If this learned theology makes you as sick as it makes me, then may we never tolerate even the smallest deviation from our Lord's word of truth. For this is where it ends up. May we only ever continue in the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, holding on to the truth, defending the truth at all costs. And as we celebrate and remember the Reformation, may we be thankful for what we have. We have received from the hands of our gracious, all-powerful God a wonderful Christian heritage, preserved and handed down to us so that we may know Him, our one and only God and Saviour. And may we diligently teach our children this truth so that they keep the faith even as our forefathers kept the faith. May the one and only great head of the church, Jesus Christ, keep us all in His grace alone, through faith alone, in Scripture alone. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.